picking up where we left off, we were talking about the fact, the difference, peace with God versus peace of God, which is what it says here in Romans chapter 5, and how that man with a sin nature is at war with God, because this phrase, this term peace, it's talking about an end of hostilities, an end of war. We're talking about the fact that man with a sin nature is at war with God, and that there's nothing about the sin nature that is compatible with the righteousness of God. And the sin nature fights against the will of God. The sin nature will always demand its own will. Always. The sin nature will not want to do the will of God. Now, granted, I do know that you have people that are lost, and in their minds, their attitude is very similar to the mindset of people in the Old Testament. How that they wanted to be pleasing to God. And if God said, Abraham, get out from your home and your family and all and go to a land, I'll show you. They'll do that. Okay? But generally speaking, if you just look across society and throughout history, the sin nature fights against the will of God and demands its own will. This is one of the reasons why there's always been so much persecution against Christianity. This whole thing of like terrorism, and right now we're facing all this thing with the Islamic terrorists and so forth. I'm not going to go off on a tangent on that, but if you take a look in history, just study it out, and there's so much on the internet you can find. The whole conflict with Islam has always been a conflict against Christianity since its inception. I mean, from the day that it came into existence, it's always been a conflict against Christianity. And that's really what this is all about. It's not so much about, Islam trying to take over the world. It's about Islam trying to suppress Christianity. That's what it's about. It was the same thing with communism, Nazism, so on and so forth. This is a pattern throughout history. The sin nature demands its own will. And even in the Old Testament, you had saints that struggled with the sin nature. In Genesis chapter 16, we won't turn to it, but think about this. Abraham had the promise of a son, but he and Sarah came into agreement to try and produce that son on their own through Hagar. This was totally against the will of God, absolutely against the will of God, and the result has been centuries of the fruit of the sin nature. Think about it. For literally thousands of years, the fruit of that thing has been the fruit of the sin nature, totally opposed to the will of God. And like I shared before, there's so many sermons that you could preach, on the Abraham, Sarah, Hagar thing, trying to produce God's blessings by your own works and so on and so forth. But that was completely out of God's will. In Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11, the history of David, he was anointed to be Israel's king. Remember, Samuel poured the oil on him, so on and so forth. And in Scripture, David is referred to as being after the heart of God. However, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And not only that, but David had her husband Uriah killed. That is completely out of God's will. And by the way, the child that Bathsheba conceived and gave birth to, that child died. So the sin nature is going to do things like this. And even people in the Old Testament that you look to as examples, people that are referred to in the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11, they had their mess ups. And it goes back to the sin nature. Well, the true peace of God is only obtainable if there is first peace with God. And this goes back to what he was saying here in Romans 5, verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The true peace of God is only obtainable if there is first peace with God. The peace of God is spiritual before it is ever emotional. A lot of people talk about, I just need the peace of God, because their emotions are just so up and down. And the thing is, if you're looking for the peace of God at a prayer line, you're probably not going to find it. You can get drunk, alcohol. You can get drunk, and that's going to deal with some issues temporarily. But when you sober up, guess what? The issues are still there. Likewise, when you go to a prayer line, somebody can pray for you, but quite frankly, it's rare, at least my experience, it's rare that a person walks away from that prayer line completely, totally delivered from any emotional issues. Because it'll be a temporary thing and it'll help for a while. And you know what? Really, that temporary help is for the purpose of helping that person get refocused on what they're supposed to be doing, which is spending time in fellowship with the Lord so that His peace can come forth out of His life in them and begin to really overtake the emotions. See, here's the thing, guys. Your emotions are always going to be there, no matter what. And every single one of us, I don't care what our relationship with God is like, no matter how strong that relationship, no matter how much that we have conformed to the image of Christ, the potential for emotional upheaval is always going to be there. That is never going to go away in this life. But the difference is who's in control. Are we controlling the emotions, or are we going to let the emotions control us? And when it comes to having the peace of God is spiritual before it ever manifests in the area of your emotions. In other words, helping you get through the problem and, you know, however you want to describe it. It comes out of your spirit. That's why, really, worship is one of the best ways to experience the peace of God, where you're focusing your attention on God. Some people say, well, I just can't do that. I just can't do it. No, you can do that. You can, if you want to, you can. I mean, I don't care if everybody has lined up for a mile to tell you they hate you. I don't care if there's not any room in your back for another knife. I don't care what they've done to you or who's done it to you. The bottom line is, no matter how stinky your life and your situation, no matter what has gone wrong, if you want to focus your attention on Jesus Christ, you can, because you're born again. And that born-again spirit on the inside of you wants to focus the attention on Jesus Christ. And the only reason that you would choose not to is if you choose to give in to what the emotions are screaming out as opposed to what your spirit is crying out for. You can focus your attention on Jesus. I didn't say it would be easy, but you can do it. And you can begin to experience the peace of God that comes forth out of that time of worship. Now, here's the thing. When you do this, if you've never done it before, what I'm talking about is forcing yourself to pay attention, focusing your attention, directing your attention on Jesus. Even if in your mind, you know, you have to close your eyes and in your mind develop the image of Jesus sitting on His throne and you being there before Him, worshiping Him. Even if you have to create that picture in your mind. If you do that and you begin forcing yourself to do it, it becomes easier as time goes on. It'll become easier to enter into that focused worship. And the more that you enter into that focused worship is the more you are going to experience the peace of God. I've had Christians come to me before, and they want me to pray for them. My life is, you know, this problem and it's that, and, you know, I just need some peace. Would you pray for me? And I'll pray for them. I'll pray for you. Absolutely, I will pray for you. But some folks, I've told them, and the Lord shares, you know, tell them they need to worship. So I just tell them, you know, you need to go home. You need to get alone. You need to, you know, just spend some time worshiping. This thing's going to break. And you're going to have the peace and so on and so forth. And, you know, over the years, there have been people that, and they've stood at the prayer line. That, oh, yeah, okay, thank you. Like this is a grand revelation. It's like, you already know this, but okay. You know, I'm just reminding you of it. And they don't do it. You say, how do you know? Oh, you just give it a few weeks. They'll be back up. Same problem. Same prayer request. I just don't know why it's like this. I just don't understand. I do. You're not worshiping. Oh, I am. Now, wait a minute. Worship takes you into the place of God's peace. If you're worshiping, you're going to experience His peace. I tried it. It didn't work. No, it does work. Here's the thing. You may have 4 miles of emotional baggage that you have to climb through during that time of worship to get into that place of peace, but it will work. And the more that you focus your attention on Jesus, the more that you begin to worship Him, the more... Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. I've learned through experience that you can do this in the middle of everything. I mean all kinds of noise, all kinds of distraction, all kinds of foolishness, all kinds of screaming, yelling, fussing, hollering. It doesn't matter. You can do this. You know why? It's because on the inside, I can begin to focus on Jesus. And on the inside, though my lips aren't moving, I'm praising. I can be in the middle of a circumstance where throwing up my hands and saying hallelujah is just not appropriate. But I can be worshiping on the inside and focusing, and I can begin to experience that peace on the inside. And it can, I mean, somebody can be speaking impolitely to me, but I can be experiencing the peace of God. I'm telling you, man, this thing works. It absolutely will work for you. But it, you know, like that song years ago, I forget who sang it, Ringo Starr, "It Don't Come Easy." You know why it don't come easy? It's because you've learned throughout your life to rely on your soul more than your spirit. And your soul can't produce the peace of God, but your spirit can. Because when you're born again and you have the, see, part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Your spirit will bear the fruit of that peace. But you've got to focus on the source of your spirit or your life, if you will, and that's Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you're going to begin to experience that peace. But the thing is, the peace of God doesn't come until you first have peace with God. Because peace, this peace of God is spiritual before it's ever emotional. And the peace of God is birthed out of the life of God. And the life of God is obtained only when a person is born again. This is why, and you know what's sad is that there are so many Christians that don't understand this. And here they have on the inside of them the potential for all the peace that they need, no matter what the situation, no matter what the problem. They have the potential for all the peace they need for every circumstance they will ever face. And there are too many Christians that just don't understand this. And they cry out to God, God, why won't you give me peace? And God's responding, you know, I mean, taking the place of God, but I've given you my life, and my life is peace. My life is joy. You have my spirit, my nature in your spirit. If you will begin to enter into that place of relationship with me and fellowship with me, you're going to experience this peace. It's just going to start coming out of you. And those, you know, here's the key, man. If you can just get people to accept that by faith and start doing it and make a commitment to do that, they are going to eventually experience that place of peace. And here's what's neat. Boy, I tell you what, when you do that and you start experiencing that peace, it's almost like you want to kick yourself and say, how come I didn't do this before? What has been wrong with me? You know, this is wonderful. This is great. Who cares what's going wrong? I know Jesus. Praise God. You can have that peace. But the peace with God is accessible only through Jesus. Prior to what Jesus did for us, made it possible for us to be born again, there was no actual unity between God and man. The sin nature was literally a dividing line. You know, you've heard of the Mason-Dixon line? You know, divides the north from the south here in the United States. The sin nature was the Mason-Dixon line in the realm of the spirit. It divided God from man. And no matter how hard, well, no, no matter how much God desired to have true relationship with man, he couldn't do it. Because of the sin nature. That sin nature kept God from doing for man what God really wanted to do for man. Certain men, you know, they did demonstrate faith in God and they had, you know, righteousness laid to their account, but they still had the sin nature. I mean, you take a look at Abraham. He believed God, but he still had the sin nature. Take a look at Moses. Man, look at what Moses did. But he still had the sin nature. And David? All the things David did, all the things Daniel did. You know, pick your favorite. And Solomon, you know, the Bible talks about Solomon and the wisdom that he operated in. And when you study the life of Solomon, I know he got messed up toward the end of his life. You know, anybody that wants 1,000 women hanging around has got to be messed up. And nothing personal, ladies, but I think you know what I mean. This guy, he was incredible prior to his goof-ups. And the Bible talks about his wisdom and the wisdom that he operated in. And remember, in Scripture, it talks about how people came from all over just to listen to him talk. His servants would sit at his feet just waiting for the moment that he would open his mouth and begin to speak. The Bible talked about how nobody operated in that kind of wisdom. I mean, in the Bible, Other than Solomon, the only person that operated in greater wisdom was Jesus Christ. Now, you had, after Jesus, you had guys like Paul and Peter and so forth. They had access to operating in the greater wisdom. But as you're reading throughout, you know, Scripture and what it says about Solomon, this guy operated in so much wisdom that people brought him millions of dollars worth of gold and jewels and all this stuff. They couldn't give him enough to hear his wisdom. They just wanted to hear the man talk. I mean, wouldn't you like that? Somebody give you bunches of money just to hear the wisdom that comes out of you? But you know what? Remember what Jesus said about Solomon? And how he said, a greater than Solomon is here? Remember that? Jesus operated at a level of wisdom that surpassed even that of Solomon. And yet when you go back and you take a look at the things that Solomon did and things that he wrote and so forth, it's absolutely incredible. I mean, quite frankly, out of all the Bible, he came closer to operating according to the wisdom of God, the way God desires, than anybody else. And then here comes Jesus, and he surpasses that. And now, guess what? God says, do you lack wisdom? That's not a problem anymore. All you have to do is ask, and I'll give it to you. And I won't chew you out for asking. Because you're my offspring, you have my life and nature, and I now am able to deposit into you a spiritual wisdom that goes beyond anything Solomon could ever tap into. Now, if Solomon could operate in that kind of wisdom and get the kind of results he did, and he wasn't born again, he had to operate out of as much godly wisdom as he could with the sin nature coupled with his soul that at the time was committed to God. Think about what we can do. We have God's life and nature on the inside of us, and he is able, I don't care how much wisdom you need, he's able to pour it in. Just you keep asking. He doesn't care. Keep asking. He doesn't care. Ask him for more. He wants you to have it. You know why? It's because he needs you and me to accomplish his will here on this earth. And the only way we're going to be able to really do that is to operate in his wisdom. I've learned a lesson on that one. I have learned trial and error. No, better way to put it is stupidity. I have learned. I'm not as smart as God. No matter how good my ideas are, his are always better. And I have learned, and I'm still learning, trust me, learned that when there's something that needs to be done, I need to ask God for his wisdom. And there have been times, I know God's call on my life and so forth, but knowing the call of God isn't good enough. I need to know the call of God and the wisdom to fulfill that call. See? So you know the call of God, but you've got to have the wisdom of God to fulfill that call, because the call of God came from God. So therefore, to operate in the fullness of the call, you've got to have the wisdom for the call. This is good stuff. It's not even in your notes, praise God. And I have learned that no matter how good of an idea I have, I've got to go to God and find out, is this your idea? And then also, what's the wisdom for this thing? I need to know. I'll tell you what, you start doing that, you make that a habit for your life and for your ministry, you're going to learn how to not to get out there ahead of God. You're going to learn not to make a lot of mistakes. Now, I'm not saying you'll never make a mistake, but you know, really, you can get to the place where you won't. Theoretically, it's possible to get to the place of not making mistakes, of always making the right decision when you're walking in the wisdom of God. It's one thing for you to know the call, and then you ask God, God, what's the next step? And God says, all right, the next step is to do this right here. It's like, okay, and then boom, you go out and do it. That's not good enough. You need to know the call, you need to know the next step, and you need the wisdom for the fulfillment of the next step. And this only comes from God. Well, see, when you have the sin nature, you can't do that. This is one of the reasons why operating in the anointing of God is going to be helpful. Because if you're operating in the anointing of God, you are going to be able to pass on to other people the wisdom of God concerning their own life. Think about it. What's one of the gifts of the Spirit? Word of wisdom. When you're operating, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, you know who they're really supposed to operate for? The lost. Now, they operate in the body of Christ. I'm not discrediting that at all. But see, in the body of Christ, we're supposed to get to the place of not having to rely on a manifestation of the gifts. We're supposed to be walking in the wisdom. We're supposed to be walking in the anointing. Yet you've got too many Christians that are looking for manifestations of the gifts. Let's go to Brother Joe's services. Why? The gifts operate. Oh, well, that's okay. Let's go to Brother Joe's services. But there are too many Christians that rely on the operation of the gifts instead of pursuing spiritual excellence through spiritual maturity, not so much to have the gifts operate through them, but to conform to the image of Christ. The lost are the ones who need the gifts more than the Christians, really, because they're spiritually dead. They need to hear God speak through you and me. Because you go up to somebody that's lost, and they're struggling with an issue, and you're operating in that kind of an anointing, and God begins speaking to you, you hear that wisdom, you pass that wisdom on to a lost person. Oh, they might, you know, kind of dismiss it at first, but man, when things start to happen according to exactly what you said, I'll guarantee you, they're going to be thinking about you. Maybe they'll come back to you, maybe they won't, but they are not going to forget that somebody told them, you know, I believe the Lord's telling me to say this to you, whatever. So when the gifts begin to operate, really, that's a demonstration of God's love and God's power. When we're born again, we have access to the peace of God, to the wisdom of God, to everything that God has for us according to the fact that we're born again and have His life and nature on the inside. This whole thing of the sin nature, it was the dividing line between God and man, and it was the thing that separated God from man. Remember in the Garden of Eden? How God said, you know, we've got to do something. And He, you know, kicked man out of the garden. The line had been drawn, and God didn't draw it. That, it was never God's intention for man to have the sin nature, but that's the way it ended up, because man chose. Well, that line divided man from God. And God didn't want it to stay like that. And Jesus is the one, says right here in Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace, an end of hostility, an end of war, an end of division, an end of enmity, an end of separation. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus brought about an end to the division. Look over, leave your marker as normal here in Romans, but look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and just look at verse 5. Where it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Now pay close attention to what this says. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is that? The man, Jesus Christ. You say, why is that so important? Because what this is pointing out is that God did not do this on His own. God wanted man to be reconciled back to Him, but God didn't do it on His own. Remember, the Bible talks about Jesus being the second Adam. The first Adam blew it. Man blew it, not God. And because man blew it, man had to do something to bring about reconciliation. Man's the one that introduced the division. Man's got to be the one that brings about the end to the division. And it says right here that there's one God, and there's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. In other words, you have the entire human race. Out of the entire human race, from, you know, Genesis 1, to the book of Revelation, to the end. I mean, out of the entire human race, one man stood out to be the mediator between the entire human race and God. Jesus was our representative to go before God. The reason He was able to do that was because He was compatible with God. He had the life of God on the inside of Him. Nobody else could do this. Remember? I mean, just for illustration, Moses came close because he got to go up the mountain. And he came down with a glowing face. Had to put a bag over his face. People couldn't stand to look at him. The only person who could truly be the mediator between God and man to bring about a reconciliation and an end of the hostilities was somebody who was compatible, somebody who could sit down at the table with God and carry on a conversation with God because he could relate to God. Nobody else could do this. That's why it's identifying there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. Not the deified, you know, Word of God that is in heaven with God. The man, Christ Jesus. In other words, until Jesus became a man, he couldn't be the mediator. It was only until Jesus became a man that he was able to act on our behalf to be our mediator. Now, let's take a look at this in a little more detail. Turn back over to Romans. And keep this in mind here, of what we just read there in 1 Timothy. Very important. In Romans chapter 4, take a look at this. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise was not simply that Abraham would have a son. And here's where a lot of people miss it. They focus on the Isaac aspect. And we should focus on that, because that obviously was a part of the promise. God said, you know, you're going to have a son and all this kind of stuff. But the promise that was made to Abraham wasn't just simply about the issue of having a son. Isaac was absolutely the child of promise. There's no disputing that. However, Isaac was born with a sin nature. Can you see this? Well, obviously you can. We've read about it. Isaac was born with a sin nature. Well, the promise was that man would be able to inherit all that God has. Now, you can't inherit something from somebody unless you're the offspring of that person. Now, I know somebody can leave you something in the will that, you know, person lives down the street. We're not talking about those kind of technicalities. We're talking about generation to generation, okay? The promise was that man would be able to inherit all that God has, and this promise could only be possible if man were to become God's offspring. Here's why. Because God is righteous. That means everything that God is righteous. Everything about God is righteous. So everything that he wants to pass down to his heirs has to be connected to righteousness. Therefore, the only way that you can experience righteousness is if you are righteous. The only way that you can experience an inheritance of righteousness or anything birthed out of righteousness is if you have compatible righteousness. Is this making any sense? Man could only become God's offspring if he were to have a change in nature. Because man was born with a sin nature. Therefore, it was impossible for God to pass on to man an inheritance birthed out of righteousness. So God's looking at man and he's saying, look, everything about me, I want you to have it. The problem is I can't give it to you because there is this line of sin nature that is separating the two of us. And yet God made a promise to Abraham that everything was going to be his. You know, when we read that, you go back over and you read that passage that God spoke to Abraham. We focus so much on the natural that we forget God's intention was spiritual all along. The intention was, it had a lot to do with the natural inheritance and the natural blessings and so on and so forth. We understand that. But see, if you focus on just the natural, then what you're missing is God's intention the whole time. See, remember what God said back there in the Garden of Eden? When he was talking to man, to Adam, and he says, well, what is this thing that you've done? And Adam said, well, it's that woman you gave me. He goes to the woman and says, what is this thing you've done? She said, well, it's that serpent. He messed me up. God goes to the serpent and he says, all right, boy, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have an impact. I'll grant you that. But I'm telling you now, the seed of the woman is going to smash your head. Going to crush you. Going to defeat you and put you down. In other words, everything related to you, Mr. Serpent, is going to come to an end. And the one who conquers you is going to be able to reestablish everything that I had intended from day one. This is what God was after the whole time. And this, the promise that he made to Abraham, it wasn't simply a promise, well, Abraham, you know, you've been childless, so you're going to have a kid. It's way beyond that. There was a spiritual purpose. You're going to see this here in just a few moments. God's promise to Abraham, ultimately, I mean, what this really boils down to, God's promise to Abraham was that all who trusted in him would be made righteous. That ultimately is the promise. You know, the Bible talks about Abraham trusted God. It was counted unto him as righteousness, laid to his account. This was ultimately, this is what God's promise to Abraham is all about. You know, the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea and all this other, this is what your offspring is going to be like. We look at that and think in terms of the natural. You've got to understand, God was looking beyond the natural. He's looking in the realm of the spiritual. God's not looking for natural offspring, like, you know, Abraham, natural human being offspring. God's looking for spiritual offspring. That's what he was after the whole time. And so this promise to Abraham, it wasn't simply a matter of, Abraham, I'm going to bless you in your lifetime. The promise ultimately was about man being made righteous because he puts his faith in God. This being so, Isaac was not the seed of whom God spoke, because Isaac was incapable of being the instrument of righteousness. Isaac had no righteousness. Isaac had a sin nature, and Isaac did not have the life and nature of God. He couldn't accomplish for us what Jesus accomplished. See, you've got to keep in mind the whole spiritual aspect of this. Man died spiritually. God wanted man restored spiritually back to life. And so when he's talking about these promises and so forth, he's not simply looking at blessing a person in the natural. He blessed Noah in the natural. Other people were blessed in the natural. He blessed heathens in the natural. Read the Old Testament. He blessed people that didn't even have the law. Remember Jonah? Nineveh? Remember that? Remember Jonah got all upset? God says, go preach to Nineveh. Tell them that they're bad people. They need to change. And Jonah said, no. Because I know if I do, they'll do it. And I don't like those people. I want you to just destroy them, God. So, kill them. I'm going to go the other way. Take a vacation. Well, you know what happened. And he, you know, comes to his senses. Ends up in Nineveh. Sure enough, the city repents. And what does Jonah do? He pouts. I can't believe this. They repent and you honor it. What's the matter with you, God? They're not even Jewish. Come on, you can't do that. Well, that whole story, that's a type and shadow of what was to come. That whole story is prophetic of what God was going to do for the Gentiles. Well, Isaac could not accomplish for us what Jesus was going to accomplish. If you take a look over in, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at some things here. In Galatians chapter 3, just begin reading in verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now look at this. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, we're going to stop right there. It's too tempting to go back to chapter 1, verse 1 of Galatians and work all the way up to this point. So we're just going to have to jump in the middle of this. Maybe someday we'll, you know, break down the whole book of Galatians. Well, that would be fun. Anyway, he says, he starts off here in verse 15 and he says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men." Another way to put that would be, look, let me just kind of give you a natural example here. You guys, you know all about covenants and so forth. So let me give you a natural example. You know how that when men enter into a blood covenant, that covenant can't be abrogated, it can't be altered, canceled out, whatever. In other words, the blood covenant is binding. Now, let me just interject this. We're not going to go back and reteach the whole concept of blood covenant. Some of the things I'm going to be making reference to here, we've already taught when we were teaching on the blood covenant. However, I do have a tape series that's entitled From Covenant to Sonship. And that tape series goes into intricate detail about the blood covenant and so forth. So if you want more information about the whole concept of covenant, blood covenant and all that, go ahead and get that tape series. All right, now let's get back here into Galatians. He says, I want to put you in remembrance. Let's start off with something you can relate to in the natural, which is a man's covenant. When men enter into a blood covenant, that covenant can't be changed. It can't be altered. But God, if you do, I mean, you know what the penalty is. It's death. So you can't break this blood covenant. And he says in verse 15, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, if you just think about that verse, that's absolutely incredible. Because what this verse is saying, look at this again. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And let me clarify this for you. He didn't say seeds as in plural. He said seed as of singular, and to thy seed, which, if you haven't figured it out already, is Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that when God was talking to Abraham, he wasn't looking at Abraham. He was looking at Jesus. Now, look at it again. Look what he's saying here in this verse. To Abraham and his seed. Who is the seed? Jesus. So when God makes the promise, when he's talking to Abraham, from God's perspective, he's talking to Abraham and Jesus at the same time. That's pretty amazing. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty amazing. I bet at the moment, the first time God spoke to Abraham, all right, you want to type in shadow? Want to type in shadow? Real briefly. I'll give this to you. Then you can go back and read the whole story of Abraham, and I think this will unlock a whole lot of stuff. When he said to Abraham, get thee out from thy land and from thy kindred and go to a land where I will show you, that was a type and shadow of Jesus. Jesus left his land and his kindred to go to a land where God would show him. A land wherein he was not, quote, born. A land wherein he was not raised. A land wherein he was not connected. Do you see what I'm saying? That whole thing was a type and shadow of Christ. When God spoke to Abraham and told him to leave his home and his kindred and so forth, again, kind of work with me in this figure of speech. He was saying to Jesus, son, I need you to leave home. And I need you to go to a land wherein you have never dwelt. And I'll show you what to do when you get there. And I'll show you where to go when you get there. And the reason for this, son, is because I want to give you an inheritance. Son, your inheritance is going to be like the stars that we created. It's going to be like the grains of sand that we can... Are you seeing this? How that the whole thing was a type and shadow of what was to come. Well, God, in this verse 16, it says... When I make the statement, God was talking to Abraham and Jesus at the same time. Guys, I admit, that sounds weird. But when you read this verse, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And this is telling you that God, from his perspective, he's talking to Abraham and to Jesus at the same time. God looked beyond Abraham to Jesus. Though God was speaking to Abraham, he was actually making a covenant with Jesus. Why is that? Well, remember, God's goal, his ultimate goal, was spiritual reconciliation of mankind to himself. In the process of this reconciliation, he blessed Abraham beyond measure. But that wasn't the goal. Not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal was to get man back in a right standing with him. So when God was speaking, he was talking to Abraham, but he was actually making a covenant with Jesus. Thing is, Jesus wasn't even born yet. He wasn't anywhere to be seen. But look in Revelation chapter 13. No, don't look in Revelation chapter 13. Because I know once we start, there's not going to be a good breaking place.